So let me invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. It's certainly good to see everyone here this evening. We are in a study of the book of 1 Peter. We're in chapter 5, Lord willing. Next week we will continue to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. But tonight we are going to be concluding this epistle that was written by the Apostle Peter. And as we consider chapter 5, there are two basic exhortations that we see in this last chapter. First of all, we see that Peter is going to exhort the elders of the Lord's church. And then beginning at verse number 5 to the end of the chapter, he is going to exhort Christians. And we've been focusing on this last exhortation. And what the Apostle Peter has to say beginning at verse number 5 can help all of us grow as New Testament Christians. And as we grow individually, we will grow collectively as a congregation. In fact, we ask the question from beginning at verse number 5 and following really from chapter 5, what makes strong congregations? What makes strong congregations is strong leadership and a strong commitment to God's Word. And that's what we're emphasizing as we look at verses 5 and following. Having a strong commitment to the Word of God. And beginning at verse number 5, I believe Peter is really talking about the attitude that we should have toward Christianity. And our attitude is so important as we go through this life. From Proverbs 23, verse number 7, we see why our attitude is so important. Solomon says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And so as we think about that attitude, consider the points that we've already mentioned, and we'll be picking up around verse number 10 and following. But as a way of review, think about the points, the attitudes that we've already mentioned, again, that will help us grow individually and that can help us grow collectively as a congregation. Number one, from verse number 5, we see that we are to have an attitude of submission. If we have an issue of learning to submit to one another, we're going to have a hard time being a Christian. In fact, we see from Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13, it's that attitude of submission that really helps us learn to serve one another. And that's what Christianity is all about. It's about serving one another. But again, in order to serve one another, we have to learn to submit to one another. Now, you think about that attitude from the book of 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter has so much to say about submission. You go back to chapter 2, we're to submit to the authorities of the land. Servants were to submit to their masters. Wives were to submit to their husbands. Chapter 3, verse 1. And so Christianity, again, is all about submission. And as a Christian, I should have that attitude that we see right here in verse number 5. We should be willing to submit to one another. We see the second attitude also in verse number 5, and that is we are to have an attitude of humility. And Peter begins to explain why we need that attitude of humility. You know, as we go through this life, we need God's help. We need God's mercy and we need His grace according to Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. And as a child of God, as part of the priesthood of God, I have access to God's divine throne room. I can approach my God. I can approach Him. I can pray to Him. And God wants me to know that when I come to Him out of humility, what I can find is grace and mercy to help in time of need. God can't help the person who is arrogant, puffed up about himself. In Romans 12, verse 3, Paul exhorts us not to think more highly of ourselves than what we should. God hates a proud look. We shouldn't be arrogant. We shouldn't be puffed up, egocentric. We should strive to be clothed with humility. The idea is to be robed with humility. And we see that when we clothe ourselves with humility, God will be gracious to us. A person will not confess their sins without first learning to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, verse number 6. And so we have to have this attitude of submission. We have to have this attitude of humility, verse 7. We must have an attitude of trust, casting all of our cares upon God, because He's the one that cares for us. He's the one that is there to help us, to lift us up, to encourage us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the writer says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear any person." The Lord is my helper. That is what we have from God. We have divine help. But a lot of times when we think about the cares, the anxieties, the hardships, the burdens of this life, a lot of times we try to deal with all of these things on our own instead of taking them to the Father, instead of casting our cares before Him. That's what God wants us to do, and we do that through prayer. And if we truly trust God, we're going to have a good prayer life. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 16, we are to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that we walk around 24/7 praying to God. There are times where we have to sleep and get rest. The point is, we should always be going to the Father in prayer. Prayer is a sign of dependency upon God. But a lot of times we worry about everything instead of praying about everything. The language of Philippians 4, verse number 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When was the last time God heard your voice? When was the last time you cast your cares upon God? Again, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Sometimes we're challenged to be self-dependent and we try to figure things out on our own instead of consulting God, instead of bringing those problems and laying them at God's feet. Again, an attitude of trust. And then verse number 8 and verse number 9. There are several points that we notice from these two verses. We're to have an attitude of self-control. The idea, be sober, be clear-headed, learn to be spiritually minded. In Romans 8, verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We should think about what we allow our minds to dwell on with TV, with radio, with social media. We have to be careful what we allow our minds to dwell on. In Philippians 4, verse number 8, God's Word reminds us that we're to think on things that are true and just and pure and lovely and of good report. And you remember what Paul says? You think on these things. The idea is you met upon good things. You meditate upon spiritual things. In Colossians 3, verses 1 and 6, if any man be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Paul says, you set your mind. Again, that's the key, learning to set our mind on the spiritual. The devil loves when people allow their minds to wander. The devil loves when people allow their minds to think upon the evil, because he knows that they are vulnerable. They will give in to temptation. Again, Peter says we are to be sober. The idea is that we are to be serious about spiritual matters. In 1 Peter 4, verse number 7, Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Why do we need to be sober? Why do we need to have this attitude of seriousness, being spiritual about spiritual matters? because the devil is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Again, an attitude of seriousness, being sober-minded, practicing self-control. And then Peter says also that we are to have an attitude of watchfulness. Again, he says, be vigilant. How do I develop this attitude of watchfulness? First of all, I have to learn about Satan. I have to understand who the enemy is. I have to understand what he desires. He desires to destroy me. He wants me to be lost. As Jesus told Peter in Luke 22, verse 31, Peter, he desires to have you, and he's going to do everything that he can to get you. He got Judas, didn't he? But he didn't get Peter. Now, we know Peter lost an occasional battle, but he didn't lose the war, you see. Peter was faithful. Peter overcame, but not Judas. And so we have to learn about Satan, our enemy, the devil. He is a liar. He is relentless. He is the tempter. You see, we also have to learn about ourselves. Every one of us in here is going to be tempted. That's why we have to be on guard. That's why, spiritually speaking, we have to be alert. We have to be aware of our surroundings. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. 1 John 2, verse number 6. That's what the devil uses. That's his strategies that he uses to make war against us, to try to destroy us, spiritually speaking. And so we have to be watchful of our surroundings. We also have to be watchful of our relationships. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 33. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. Show me your friends. You've heard it before. I'll show you your future. The devil knows how to work. He knows how to draw people away from the Lord. We need to learn about the devil. We need to learn about ourselves. We need to learn about the truth of God's Word, which really serves as our armor that we are to put on. As we see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, we are to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We are to put on the whole armor of God that we might stand against the wiles of the devil. And then Paul talks about that breastplate. He talks about that shield. He talks about that sword. He talks about that helmet of salvation. And each piece of armor that we are to put on relates to God's Word. Why is God doing that? Because He is helping us understand the power of God's Word. He's helping us understand the armor that we can put on. And it's that Christian armor that protects us from the devil. Again, we need to be watchful. We need to be spiritual. We need to be on guard. And I like what Peter says there in verse number 9 concerning our enemy, whom resist. I need to know that. I can resist him. How? Steadfast in the faith. Dear friends, there's only one way to resist the devil. That's to know the truth, believe the truth, and obey the truth. When we know the truth, believe the truth, and obey the truth, according to James 4, verses 7 through 8, he'll tuck his tail and run. You resist him, he will flee from you. But sometimes we give him the opportunity to work in our lives because we don't know the Word of God. We don't know how to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6, 17 and 18. You see, there's a reason why God wants us to study His Word. There's a reason why He wants us to know it and to really meditate upon it so we can treasure God's Word in our heart. In Psalm 119, verse 11, David says, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." You see, we give Him the upper hand when we are ignorant of God's Word. Long ago, the prophet said in Hosea 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." You remember what Jesus told the Sadducees in Matthew 23, verse 7, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures." Oh, the Scriptures will save your soul. The Scriptures will protect you from the enemy. And so as we think about the enemy, as we think about the attitude of practicing self-control, the attitude of alertness. It reminds us of the spiritual war that we are in, the temptation that we are going to face. We have to remember that we must meet every temptation with the truth of God's Word. From this context, we must meet every temptation with prayer. Read Matthew chapter 6. And we must meet every temptation with trust, learning to trust in what God's Word says. Well, that brings us to verse number 10. As we look at verse number 10 and following, there are at least three more attitudes that I want to mention. And again, all of these attitudes will help us grow individually, which will help us grow collectively as a congregation. Let's look at verse number 10. Paul, where Peter says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." In verse number 10, what we see here is an attitude of hope. Look at what Peter is saying. Look at the encouragement that Peter is giving these Christians. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. It really reminds me of what Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 9. "Be not weary in well-doing." Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't give up. "For in due season you will reap if you faint not." You know, one of the saddest things to see is to see a Christian throw in the spiritual towel. To see a Christian give up. There's too much at stake. Peter says, don't give up. But notice what he's talking about here and why this attitude of hope is so important. As you look at verse number 10, "after you have suffered for a while." Make no mistake about it. Peter wants these Christians to understand that life here on earth is going to be difficult. You're going to face the storms of this life. Before we can experience, verse 10, eternal glory, there's going to be a period of suffering. There's going to be a period of pain. And Peter, again, is talking about the hardships of this life. All of us, as we go through this life, will suffer. We will experience some form of suffering. And there are many forms of suffering. But suffering is a part of this life, and it really gives us a greater hope of eternal glory. I like what Paul says about the suffering of this life in Romans 8, verse number 18. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, or not compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." Here the Apostle Peter reminds us of that eternal glory. What is he talking about, that eternal glory? He's talking about that heavenly home. But again, Peter says, before you can experience that heavenly home, there will be a period of suffering. There will be a period of hardship. It can be hard being a Christian. There are things that we will suffer. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, "For our light affliction, which is only for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen." Again, Peter talks about the affliction that we experience here on this earth as a light thing compared to eternal glory. Again, an attitude of hope. We have hope of eternal life. You know, as Peter begins this epistle, Peter has a lot to say about suffering, as you know. He has a lot to say about the trials that we all face in this life. And you remember what he says in chapter 1, verse 6 about those trials? They're only for a season. You see, God doesn't want our faith to waver through the storms of this life. He wants us to remain true. He wants us to be steadfast. But as we think about suffering from this verse, this is a great verse about suffering, because not all suffering is bad. We can learn a lot through suffering like Jesus. Though he were a son, Hebrews 5, verse 8, for though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. But look at the verse. Peter talks about suffering. He says you're going to suffer for a while, but notice what that suffering will do there in verse number 10. Number one, it will make you perfect. That suffering that we experience in this life, it will cause us to grow. It will cause us to mature. It will really cause us to trust Him and lean upon God. And then he says that suffering will establish you. The idea is that it will cause you to be steadfast and true to God. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 58, the Apostle Paul says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If we don't have the right perspective about the suffering that we face in this life, that suffering can cause us to be moved away from God. If anything, it should cause us to be closer to God. And the suffering that we all experience should give us a deeper longing for eternity, an attitude of hope. Peter continues, though, as he talks about that suffering, he says there in verse number 10 that that suffering will also strengthen you. Oh, it will cause you to stand firm for what you believe in. And then it says it will settle you. The idea of being firm, being rooted and grounded in love. Look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to turn over to this passage because I believe you'll appreciate what Paul says in this verse, because I want you to notice how he begins 2 Timothy 1 verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. And we know that Paul suffered. He talked about the suffering that he endured as a Christian, being an apostle. And he says again, I also suffer these things. I know what the brethren are going through. I know what it's like to suffer because I've suffered as a Christian. Nevertheless, he says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe. You see, the suffering that he encountered, that he endured, didn't drive him away from the Lord. It brought him closer to the Lord. It made him stronger in the Lord. And so he says again, for I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he will be able to keep that which I committed to him. What did Paul commit? His eternal salvation to the living God. And that's what Paul wanted more than anything. He wanted that crown of victory, that crown of righteousness. That is what he labored for. That is why he suffered. You know, according to Philippians 1 verse 29, not only is it necessary that we believe in Jesus, but Paul would go on to say, it's also necessary to suffer for His name. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 12. But when we have this attitude of hope, verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5, when we suffer in the flesh, we're not going to be moved away from God. It's going to bring us closer to God. It's going to make us a better person. It's going to cause us to be stronger in the Lord. And so again, in verse number 10, Peter once again reminds them about the adversity, the trials, the suffering that they are going to face in this life, that you and I will face in this life. As we think about the trials of this life, we need to remember these three things. Number one, put the temptation in perspective. Excuse me, the trial in perspective. Put the trial in perspective. And that is, the trials that we face in this life, they're only for a short time. They're only for a season. And as we think about the trials that we face in this life, they will bring us closer to God. They will help us grow. Number two, put God in perspective. Notice verse number 10. Again, the God of all grace. Let's remember that as we think about the trials of this life. We serve the God of all grace. God is gracious. God is kind. God is compassionate. God cares for you. God is there to help you along the way. Remember, you're not alone. And Peter talks about that even in verse number 9. The suffering, the hardships, the trials, even the temptations that they faced were common to their fellow brethren. They too suffered in the flesh. And so we're not alone. Again, we must put God in perspective. God is there to help us along the way. And then number 3, we need to put God's calling in perspective. As we think about the trials of this life, put God's calling into perspective. And that is this. God didn't call us to condemn us. God called us. Listen to it, verse number 10. God called us unto His eternal glory. What we need to remember as we go through this life, God wants me to come home one of these days. God wants me to be in heaven. You see why having the proper perspective of the trials, the proper perspective of God, the proper perspective of our calling can help us as we go through this life. When I'm hurting, when I'm facing a hardship, when I'm being tempted, I need to remember that God is going to help me. He is going to see me through this if I trust Him, because God wants me to come home. God wants me to be in heaven with Him. We need to know that. We need to understand that. We need to believe that. And when we believe that, we will have this attitude of hope. The hope of eternal life. Titus 1, verse number 2. But then in verse number 11, we see the attitude of worship. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, as you look at verse number 11, it looks like this verse is out of place. You look at what Peter talks about, and then all of a sudden in verse number 11, there's this burst of praise. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. In Scripture, this is referred to as a doxology. And you see doxologies in the Old Testament. You see doxologies even in the New Testament. And a doxology is a burst of praise. As I said, you see this throughout Paul's writings. You will see this throughout Peter's writings, where you'll see this burst of praise that seems out of the ordinary. But there's a reason why it is there. God is worthy of our praise. And as we go through this life, we need to have this attitude of worship. As David would say in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. David longed for those times to worship God. And you and I, as we go through this life, we should long to worship God. Because worshiping God can help us as we go through this life. You see, when we're struggling, and these Christians were struggling, that's why Peter is writing, that's why Peter is encouraging them. These Christians were struggling. They could have stayed home, or they could have come and worshiped with the brethren. They could have assembled. And we have the same choice when we're struggling. We can stay home, or we can assemble with the brethren. We see what God wants us to do. God wants us to worship. God wants us to draw near to Him, because that's what we do when we worship God. We are drawing near to God. And so when we find ourselves discouraged, that's when we need to worship. That's when worship needs to be on our mind. Think about Job. Look at everything that Job faced. Job 1 verse 21. The Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That amazes me. Every time I read that, it amazes me. It brings me to my knees. I look at what Job was facing. I look at everything that was against him. And do you see what was on his mind? Praise, worship, blessed be the name of our God. That's what our minds need to be focused on. Again, we need to cultivate this attitude of worship. Because worshiping God is certainly a privilege. And worshiping God really helps us as we go through this life. And think about worship like this. Worship is simply a foretaste of what we will be doing in heaven. In Revelation 4, Revelation 5, we learn that God is worthy of our worship. But I love those throne scenes in Revelation 4 and 5 because what we see going on in heaven is activity. Activity. And when we think about worship, it reminds us of activity. We sing, we pray, we study God's Word. You know, in heaven, I don't think we will be idle. I don't think we'll be twiddling our thumbs as some people try to describe. I think in heaven we will understand worship in its truest sense. And we will understand the holiness of worship. God is worthy of our praise even in the midst of suffering. And dear friends, that's the context of 1 Peter chapter 5. God is worthy of our praise even when we're hurting. Even when we may not understand why everything is happening to us. Let that sink down deep into your heart. Because we don't understand why everything is happening to us as we go through this life. We're not going to be able to figure it all out. Job was trying to figure it out. Let me encourage you to read Job 38. God is finally going to answer Job. But do you realize God never answers his questions? He basically brings Job onto the scene. And he asks Job, "Job, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth?" I believe what God was doing there in Job 38 was showing Job God's greatness. How awesome and great and mighty He is. We should never question God. We should never doubt God. We should worship God because He is worthy of our adoration. And then finally, as we look at verses 12 through verse number 14, we see the attitude of affection. Now, I realize the word affection is not found in these verses, but the attitude is. As you read, beginning at verse number 12, I want you to see who Peter has in mind. Not just one individual, but beginning at verse number 12, by Silvanus, more likely this is Silas, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. Peter mentions Silvanus. He also is mindful of this epistle that he is sending to these Christians that testify, that is the epistle that he was writing, would testify of the grace of God. And then notice verse number 13. Peter talks about the church that is at Babylon, the elect, speaking of Christians, together with you, saluteth you, so doth Marcus, my son. Again, Peter mentions Silvanus. He mentions the epistle that he was writing. He mentions the church in Babylon. He also mentions John Mark, my son. And then he says in verse 14, greet ye one another with a kiss of love. There's that attitude of affection. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. What a great way to finish an epistle. The Apostle Peter loved the people of God. The Apostle Peter loved the Word of God. That was his focus. And that is what Peter talks about throughout this epistle. He truly was speaking the oracles of God. And this is the same attitude that you and I should have even today. We should have an attitude of affection. We need to love one another. We need to love the brotherhood. We really need to love the church. We shouldn't be ashamed of the church. Jesus died for the church. It's a privilege to be a member of that body. We should love the Word of God, which testifies of the grace of God, which is the source of our salvation. As I said, what Peter has to say here in chapter 5 can help all of us grow spiritually speaking. From chapter 5, we are to have an attitude of submission, an attitude of humility, an attitude of trust, an attitude of watchfulness, an attitude of self-control, an attitude of hope, an attitude of affection. Remember, attitude makes all of the difference in this world. As I think about my life tonight, as you think about your life, what is your attitude toward God? What is your attitude toward His people? What is your attitude toward His Word? If your attitude isn't right, be like David, who said, "I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delay not to keep thy commandments." Allow your attitude to be right tonight as we allow God's Word into our life. As I said, God's Word will help you. It will help you become the person that God wants us to be, useful to His service. The lesson is yours tonight. If we can help you in any way, won't you please